Well, my name is Matt McGill, and I serve our children's and youth ministries at our church. And I just got to start by confessing I'm a little bit sad you've never asked me to take my shirt off. I don't know if that means I need to get a tattoo first, but whatever it takes, I'm committed to making that happen. Meanwhile, a lot of you are looking for the vomit bags. We have those out in the lobby. We are in the second week of a series called AD, the Risen Jesus and His First Followers. And AD, you can see up here, it stands for some Latin phrase that I really can't pronounce. And so I just pretend it means another dessert. Therefore, after the service, we'll have churros and ice cream available if you would like one. And actually, there's going to be a little quiz on the sermon. If you pass the quiz, we'll add some chocolate to your dessert. Does that sound good? We like that? But anyhow, speaking of churros, I'd like to talk about miracles for a second. Of course, churros are a miracle. But miracle is something that we talk about in our everyday language. We use this as we talk to describe life and situations. You know, someone might say, man, I really bombed that interview. It would take a miracle for me to land that job, right? You know, and so we would just say that. I've heard a lot of people here in the Central Coast, they have said, man, the Raiders are the best team ever. That's right. I've heard a lot of people say this, and it would be a miracle for them not to win the Super Bowl. And it's really surprising. You're looking at me like you're a little confused. There are so many Raider fans here in the Central Coast. I would think you guys would like the San Francisco 49ers or something like that. But, oh, look at that. I see you do a little bit. But you know, of course, that the Raiders are Jesus' team. I mean, I told you this a month ago, right? Are there still some doubters? Jesus said himself, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick, right? Is there anybody sicker than the Raiders? Of course not, and their fans. So this is clearly Jesus' team. I'm glad we have that on the same page now. We could move forward, and let's go back to talking about miracles. Biblically speaking, what is a miracle? Why does God do them? We might talk about miracles, but when we look at the Bible, what is a miracle all about? And you see, God does miracles to grab our attention. The whole point of a miracle is to be fantastic and to be disruptive. It disrupts the normal view, the normal course of what is happening. And the whole point is so that people would say, God is good. A miracle is like a signpost that points us in the right direction. And when somebody sees a miracle, they look at God and say, God, you are good. And so today we're going to talk about the most important miracle in the Bible. We're going to talk about the most important miracle in the Bible, where God rose his son from the dead. Jesus defeated death. He overcame the power of the grave through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the resurrection proves that everything Jesus said was true. Jesus can meet all of our needs. Jesus can answer all of our questions, even the ones that we don't know that we should be asking. Over the past 2,000 years, as you could imagine, people have had different responses to the resurrection. Some have been positive and some have been negative. In Scripture, it gives us a lot of examples of people responding to the gospel. And I've got one for you here. This is from the book of Acts in chapter 17. And Paul, who after he met Jesus, he traveled the world and told everybody about him. And one of the places that he went to was Athens, which is a place of culture and a place of logic and reason, and they love to have conversations. And so he goes and he presents his case for Christ. And this is the response of the crowd. It says this in Acts 17, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. In your own heart, which way do you lean? Are you of those people who want to hear more for what the Bible has to say? Or do you lean more towards, I don't really care that much. This is resurrection thing is a made-up story, meaningless myth. The truth is that no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time or if you're just here checking things out, the truth is that we all need the power of the resurrection. I'm here to tell you this today, that we all need the power of the resurrection. We live in a world that is dark, and there is so much that is dead around us. Right now, even just on the internet, there's this clip of a little toddler acting out, and an adult comes by and slaps the kid, and it's heartbreaking, and it's upsetting to see. But just think about that for a second. This is a dark place where a kid has to experience that growing up. It's also a dark place for that guy. What happened to him that he thinks that is okay? But this is the world we live in. There is death and there is decay and there is destruction. And the truth is that we serve a God of life. We serve a God who can transform death into life. And so today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the resurrection of Jesus and what this means for our lives. So in a second, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to say, are you ready? And if you are, you respond ready. Can we do that? I know it's a little different, and we have some phrases that we have here, and this is one that's out of the playbook, so this is a new one. I'm going to say, are you ready? And if you are, you're going to say ready. Okay, we're going to try it. One, two, three. Are you ready?
Ready.
That was awesome. So good. One more time. Are you ready?
Ready?
Excellent. Let's get started. The first point in your notes is this, is that because the resurrection is real, I can build my faith. I can build my faith because the resurrection is real. Your spiritual life ought to be built on the power and the promise that is found in the resurrection. Spiritual life shouldn't be built on happy thoughts or positive thinking. Because Jesus transformed death into life, we can have a relationship with God. Now, great coaches teach the fundamentals, right? Does anybody pay attention to basketball? Raise your hand if you pay attention to basketball, the March Madness. Okay, there's some of us. I don't really pay attention to basketball very much. I'm just not one of my strengths. But I know that there's this tournament that happens every year, and 64 teams go into it, and one team came out on top. This year it was Duke, right? And they won. And I'm sure that they had great plans and strategies and all these innovative basketball things to do, and they had star players, and this is how, you know, they came out on top. But the truth is, if you don't have the fundamentals, they never would have seen success. A coach, a good coach, knows that he has to teach the fundamentals of the game. And here's why I bring that up. I want to tell you how much I don't know about basketball. But the reality is the Bible is clear. The resurrection is a faith fundamental. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a faith fundamental. If you travel too far from that, if that becomes old news, or it no longer matters, or you don't care, or you're tired to hear about and to think about the resurrection, if you've done that, you've just started on a path that leads away from God. The resurrection is a faith fundamental. In fact, the Bible says if the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is useless. It says this in 1 Corinthians, "By this gospel you are saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If someone were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian, how would you respond? Last night I met a couple that they have two grandkids, and they were 2 and 4 years old, and so very young, and they were talking about how fun it is to be with their grandkids and they get to watch them 1 or 2 days a week, something like that. But at some point, the kids are going to grow up, and they're going to start having questions. And they're going to say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And I don't know, you have somebody in your life that needs to ask that question, and you need to be able to have an answer. And what is it that you would say? Everything you need to know is in this passage. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a death that he didn't deserve. He is alive today. He defeated the power of the grave. And this is a historical reality. It actually happened. This is not a myth or a fable or a story. So what does this mean for us? How do we build our faith on the resurrection? Well, the Bible tells us how to do this. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes this, "And he died for all," and the he here is Jesus, "he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and was raised again." See, the Bible makes two things clear, that if we want to build our faith on the resurrection, we need to do two things. We need to stop living for ourselves, and we need to start living for God. Stop living according to our own desires and pride and things that build our own kingdom, and we need to start living for him. Just a couple months ago, I built some stairs into the side of a hill in my backyard. We have all this ice plant, and the kids were running and ruining all of it, and they were getting splinters, and so we needed to build these stairs. I didn't really have very much compassion for the splinters. I feel like that was their fault for not wearing shoes, you know, and so I'm a very experiential father. This is, you could hear from my words, or you could have it, splinters, and so that's just kind of the way we do things. Hopefully you don't call Child Protective Services. I don't even know why I said that. But I built these stairs into the side of our hill. It's an 8-foot hill. It's not that big of a deal. And it was a two-step process to build these steps. First, I had to scoop all the dirt out of there. And then I had to put the steps in. And this principle for our spiritual lives is the same thing, is that we need to stop living for ourselves and we need to start living for Christ. So the next time you face an important decision, instead of asking yourself, what does it mean? What do I want? How does this benefit me? Ask, what is it that God wants? What is it that Jesus has for my life? Imagine if you could do this in the morning before you even stepped out of bed. Is that you woke up and, you know, the sleep or whatever is happening up there, that your first thought could be, Jesus, I want to live for you today. That's what it means to build your faith on the resurrection. Jesus defeated death. He turned it into life so that we can live for him. The second encouragement that comes from Scripture is that because the resurrection is real, I can express my doubts. I can express my doubts. And I want to get something crystal clear, is that the doubts you have don't have to be destructive. Your doubts do not have to be destructive. I think we often think of them as this soul sickness within us. But really, they can be a total opportunity to be a sharpening stone to make us stronger and to build our faith. Our doubts can strengthen our faith. And I understand that doubts are unsettling. I totally understand that. When a doubt comes from deep within the core of who you are, everything is upside down, and it is a terrible place to live. I understand that doubts are tough. I mean, man, I really understand. There are some mornings that I wake up in a cold sweat thinking about the Raiders. And just in the quietness of my heart, I just say, God, what if they aren't the greatest team? You know, and it's just this tough, tossing and turning, you know, but God meets me there and he says, don't worry, son, they are the greatest team. And so God meets me. Amen, that's right, I like that. Okay, obviously I'm being ridiculous, but my point is this, is don't feel guilty for your doubts. Don't bury them, don't feel like it's unchristian, unspiritual to have doubts. It's okay. And on the other hand, don't crush people because they have doubts. I'm going to get on a little McGill soapbox for a second. If I had one, I'd step up there right now. But the truth is that there are a few of us who really hurt the church by not giving other people space to express their doubts. And if this is you, if your person has all the answers, you don't have any questions, and you've never been confused, just stop. Your condescending cliches, they aren't helping. They aren't bringing any healing. Now, I know that was a little tough and a little mean, and if that kind of, you know, bristles you up a little bit, I'm really sorry. I'll get you a churro after the service. We'll work things out. Ouch. That's right. I love it. We need some more, you know, response to it. That's good. But why do I speak so strongly about doubts? And the reason is this, is because look at how Jesus responded to people who had doubts. It says this in Scripture. This was what the film clip was about. But it says this in John chapter 20. Now Thomas, who is also known as Didymus, which does anybody laugh at that name, Didymus? Come on. I mean, of course he changed his name to Thomas. I mean, in the Jerusalem Junior High, I'm sure he got bullied all the time. Didymus. Okay. That's just how I think. I don't know how you think. That's right. Now, Thomas, who was one of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." It's pretty cool how close the TV clip follows Scripture, right? And, yeah, I mean, I realize there's some changes in your look at it. There's a few liberties taken, but not many. I think it's so cool that this is getting communicated to the world. I think Thomas gets a bad rap from us Christians, from the historians, calling him doubting Thomas. The reality is that the other disciples had doubts too. They had already seen Jesus. And it's so great, it's so cool, so refreshing to see that Jesus doesn't criticize Thomas. He doesn't get angry. And there was a few times that Jesus had some righteous anger. He doesn't even say, "Ye of little faith," right? Instead, he looks at Thomas and he answers his questions. So what does it mean to express our doubt? I think you got to define them. I think you define your doubts as clear as you possibly can, and you need to discover what God has to say about them. We can express our doubts because the resurrection is real, and this means that we define them and we take the time to discover what God has to say. The truth is God is not afraid of your doubt. He's been around forever. He has seen it all before. He could take it. He could take your doubts and your questions and even your anger. And he will meet you there. Check out how Jesus responded to the doubts of John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle that traveled with Jesus. This is John the Baptist. And it says this in Matthew 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" So then Jesus answers the question, and I couldn't put it all in your notes, so I encourage you to go read it on your own. Test me to see if I'm telling you the truth. But this is what Jesus then says to his disciples. "Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." John totally doubted. And how crazy is that? It's really crazy when you think about who John was. He was Jesus' cousin. He spent years and years preaching about Jesus. He transformed a nation and brought them back into repentance. John even baptized Jesus and saw the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. John even said, "I'm not worthy to tie his shoes." That is a picture of faith. Yet he doubted. Yeah, he was in some dark times. He was in jail. He didn't know if he was going to have another sunset or sunrise. But this man of faith totally doubted. And he sent his questions to Jesus. And Jesus gives him an answer. Answered his doubts. And then to his disciples, Jesus gives him unbelievable status in the kingdom. No one who's ever been born is greater than John the Baptist. This is an example I want to follow. This is the kind of faith that I can have. Where I chase God with everything I've got. And there will be times that I doubt. And I don't know where you're at in your life, in your faith right now. Maybe some of you are doubting God's unconditional love for you. That you don't see your own value in Christ and you think God could never really love me. Maybe you have some mental doubts and you doubt that the resurrection happened or that the Bible is something you can rely on for truth. But here's my encouragement to you is to start praying about your doubts. Get specific. Give them over to God. And talk to somebody. If you're in a life group, talk to your life group about it. I know that that might be kind of tough, but take a risk. Put yourself out there. And if you don't have anyone in your life to talk to, and that's okay. A lot of us are there. My email's on the outline. Send me an email, and I'll do whatever I can to help. I certainly can't answer every question, but I'll do what I can to connect you with the right place. But because the resurrection is real, we can express our doubts. And number three, I can overcome my struggles. Because the resurrection is real, I can overcome the struggles that I'm facing. And let's face it, isn't it great that we don't have to pretend to have it all together? Isn't it awesome that we don't have to prop up this false picture that everything is perfect? But there is so much pressure to look good. There is so much pressing into everything is nice and fine and good. And it's not just in the world that creates this. It's also in the church. This whole fake it till you make it thing, it doesn't work. It's not a long-term strategy for living. And so if you feel powerless today over the struggles that you are facing, make today be the day that you rely on Christ to overcome them. The resurrection means that new life comes from death. We don't have to be defined or dominated by the struggles that we're facing. Paul writes this in Romans 6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life. Circle new life. I love that this is the name of our church, a total reminder of the promise we have in Christ. This means that we don't have to be stuck in our old ways. We don't have to be stuck in spiritual ruts. Is that the same miracle that rose Jesus from the dead, that power is available to us today. And so I have a question. What is it that you would like to leave behind? What is it that is dead in your life that you can give to God so that He can give you new life? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The reality is relying on God's power is counterintuitive. It goes against what we think and feel is right. You see, we are told that you just need to work hard and you will succeed. We are told that if you just pick yourselves up, you'll be able to carry on. We're told that we need to solve our own problems and that we can be self-sufficient. But most of us have discovered that our power is not enough. We don't have the power to solve our own problems or to raise our kids or to put our marriages back together or to overcome our health issues. We are not enough. But that which is death to us is life to God. Look what the Bible says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. You see, God's power isn't just available, it's sufficient. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. His strength is more than enough for our problems, for our struggles. Every struggle we face is a small struggle to God, even though it's a big struggle for us. We can overcome our struggles because the resurrection is real, because the power that rose Jesus from the dead, that same power is available to us today. The next encouragement I have for you is that number four, because the resurrection is real, I can tell my friends. I can tell my friends. We have the best news in the world. And the world needs it. It's a dark place and people are hurting. Because the resurrection is real, we can tell our friends. Imagine if you're camping and you're out there and it's dark and you're walking around with the flashlight and you're, I mean, who am I kidding? I don't really camp. But I imagine it's dark out there. I mean, do they have streetlights on the campgrounds? Not really, not so much. Well, we got to change that. Get some internet out there. Maybe I'll be there too. Okay, so enough about my little camping fantasies. But if you're out there walking at night and you got the flashlight and, you know, you're looking to make sure you don't stumble in the dark. If you heard somebody ask for help, what would you do? You would immediately shine the light over there and help them find their way. I mean, you would do that unless you're me. I mean, I would turn my light off and hide behind a tree and scare, you know, and then I'd turn the light on, you know. So, I don't know. You take that for what it's worth. But the reality is this, is that we can help people, the world, everyone, people you know in your life are stumbling in the dark. Whether it's the barista behind the counter or your neighbor or the person in the cubicle across from you, people you know are living difficult lives. And because the resurrection is real, we can tell our friends about Jesus. One of the fantastic moments in Jesus' life is called the Transfiguration. And in this moment, he went up onto a hill with a couple of his disciples, and something really amazing happens. I mean, it is a miracle because it's total disruption. And here's what happens is that his face shines like the sun. His clothes, they turn completely white. Moses and Elijah are there, and they're having some kind of conversation. Yeah, I'm sure they're talking about the Raiders, actually. But that's, you'd have to read the original Greek to find that. It is so amazing that God actually speaks down from heaven and says, "This is my son." And so as they're walking down the hill, look at what Jesus says to his disciples. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Peter, James, and John, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So what does this mean for us? My friends, now is our time. Our Savior has been raised from the dead, and it is our responsibility, it is our privilege to tell the people we know about him. So take a second and think about your own life. What is the good that you have experienced? What do you like about being a Christian? What do you like about following Jesus? How has his Spirit filled you with confidence and joy and peace? You see, these are things that you can share. You don't have to read 1,000 books. You don't have to know the answer to every question. All you have to do is look up and say, "God, what is it you're doing in my life?" And you say thank you to God, and then you tell somebody about it. Look at the example that was set by the apostles as they were building the early church, and more accurately, as God was building the church through them. But it says this in Acts chapter 4. The apostles were teaching the people, and they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, the resurrection was central to their teaching, and the reason why is because there is so much hope found in the resurrection. There is so much power found in the resurrection. The leaders in the early church told people about Jesus all the time. But the truth is that this calling to tell people about Jesus is not confined to a few, to the church leaders, to just some. Everyone has a story to share. You have a story to share and a message to tell. And this message begins with our actions, with the way that we love other people, with what we do. Look at what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 4, and he says this. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. You see, evangelism, telling other people about Jesus, just using that word makes some of us, most of us, break out into a cold sweat. Evangelism, I got to talk about God to somebody. What am I supposed to say? And that's totally normal. Some of you are fearless, and that's great. I love it. Some of you will talk to anybody about anything, and you'll just, hey, you know, what do you think about Jesus? And that's great that you can do that. God has wired you that way, and fantastic. For the rest of us, what does evangelism look like? And the truth is, what Scripture says here is that evangelism is so much more than just memorizing some phrases to say or memorizing some scriptures to repeat. I mean, Jesus says, evangelism begins with a servant lifestyle that loves other people. That when they see your good deeds, this will prompt them to glorify God. Take a quick inventory of your life this past week. Don't go back too far, that's too much. But as you think about your actions, the things that you did and the things that you say, were these good deeds? Were these things that other people who are watching, especially the people who know you're Christians, but even the ones that don't, people are watching and looking, would they be prompted to look toward our Father in heaven? The truth is because the resurrection is real, we have the greatest message ever. We can tell our friends the good news that they need. And here's one practical way that you can do this. This is something that we're going to be building into our teaching, our junior high and our high school kids. And if it fits for you, great. I think it does. But this is a simple thing we just call friendship evangelism or the salt and light commitment. And it's real easy. All you do is you pray regularly for 5 friends who don't know Jesus. You just think about 5 people you know, and you write their names somewhere, and you just pray for them regularly. I don't know if that's twice a day, twice a week, whatever regularly is for you, go for it. The second thing is you serve them in practical ways. That's what the Scripture says. People will see your good deeds. Serve them in practical ways. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know how to serve them. Okay, that's fine. Keep praying for them. Keep your eyes open. When you see a need in your life, you now have an avenue for service. When you see a need, you now know how you could serve. So you pray regularly for 5 people who don't know Jesus. You serve them in practical ways. And the next thing, when the time is right, you speak up. You speak up when the time is right. And I know this is hard, but if you're praying for somebody and you're serving them, don't worry about what to say. God's Spirit will meet you there. And maybe you need to invite them to church, or maybe you need to tell them your story. Maybe you need to ask them a question like, hey, so what do you think about God? That's a tough one, I know. But God might be calling you to do that. And maybe even this week. I have one last encouragement from Scripture for you, and that is this. Because the resurrection is real, I can trust my future. I can trust my future. One thing we all face is an uncertain future. It's human nature. We build predictable rhythms in our life so that we can pretend to be able to know what's going to happen. And this creates comfort, and this creates a sense of confidence. Like, okay, this is what I do. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. Okay, tomorrow I do this, I do this. We just build these rhythms into our life. And I know that sometimes a wrench is thrown into the system and it creates havoc with our schedules. And then we don't know really what's going to happen. I know of one family, New Life family, that last week they had their first kid. And how great is that? Their first kid, married couple. Can you remember what it's like the first 4 months of a newborn? Yeah, seriously, craziness. All the crying and the feeding and the wiping and the no sleeping. And then you have to take care of the baby on top of that. It's terrible. Terrible. But the truth is that disruptions come into our schedule and they make the future unsettled. There's another thing that we all share, and that is eternity. We will all spend eternity and live forever. Our response to the resurrection determines where we will spend eternity. We will either spend eternity with God or we'll spend eternity without God. There will be a time when there is a new heavens and a new earth, and it will be perfect. There'll be no more fighting. There'll be no more crying. And we'll either be there with God in this new heavens, this new earth, or we'll be in hell without him. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm really not. This is a very serious truth and something that we need to think about. The great thing is that we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder about our eternal destination. We can know what's going to happen. We can trust the future and have a certainty for what's going to happen to us when we die. John wrote this, and this is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, and this is what he said in 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Circle the word know. I write these so that you may know you have eternal life. What a great promise. We can trust our future. The Bible is clear is that faith in Jesus results in eternal life with God. But the Bible is also clear that this is something we can know, something we can bank on. Our salvation is secure not because of how we feel or our circumstances around us. It's based totally on God's character, totally on God's promise. Look what Paul writes in Romans. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit that lives within you. You might not believe the Bible is true, or that the resurrection really happened. And if you want to talk about that, like I said, I'll do what I can to help. But you can't argue with what the Bible teaches. The Bible is so clear about the resurrection. Jesus was dead, but he is now alive. And the power of that miracle is available to us. Our final future is secure when we believe in Jesus. For those of us who believe, death is not the end. It's not the final act. It's more like a transition or a milestone into eternal life. And here's really the big idea of the sermon. It's at the bottom of your notes. The reality of the resurrection is this. Life replaces death. Life replaces death, and we can rejoice because of this. This whole teaching boils down to a single question. Where do you need a miracle? Where do you need new life? Is it time for you to start building your faith? Is it time for you to start expressing your doubts or overcoming the problems? Is it time for you to tell your friends? Is it time for you to start trusting your future and giving up control and the insecurity that comes along with that? You see, from our point of view, this life holds so much death and destruction and decay. But from God's point of view, it's just a miracle that hasn't happened yet. Bow your heads and why don't you join me in prayer. God, we thank you so much for today, another day to live and to breathe and to see and to smell and to enjoy your creation. Nobody forced your hand. There is no one greater than you. We are so thankful for the power of your resurrection, that no matter how bad it looks, you can turn death into life. That no longer how much hope we've lost, you could bring new hope. We thank you, Lord, that you love us unconditionally. It doesn't matter how much we trust you or how much we doubt or how much we struggle, that your love is unconditional and unending. Help us to walk in your love. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We remember the sacrifice that he made. We remember the fact that he defeated the death. He defeated the grave. And this power is alive and working within us. We ask for your power. We do not want to rely on our own. We trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You guys, thanks for being here this week. If you would like some prayer, we have a prayer ministry. People will be up here to pray for you and with you, and they'll pray for you during the week. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.